Of course, most of you know we've been bringing Brother Ron, talking about Brother Ron, and some of the men that's been to prayer advance, you've heard Brother Ron. It's several years ago he spoke, and at the prayer advance, and it was a blessing. And we talked for a couple years. He's been wanting to come. He said, "Man, I want to come over to the church." So this year we got to talking about it, and then we looked. He stays really busy. He told me he preaches about how many churches a year? 75 different churches, but. Preaches in, and so, you know, we were looking at way back since January. This was the first Sunday week that we could get him to come in, fit in, which, like I say, I'd rather not do it in the summer, but, you know, people going on vacations and things, but I said, well, we'll get him in, and so he told me, I've asked him a minute ago, pastored for 25, been evangelist for 25 years, so 50 years of preaching, been married 51 years, and been a blessing to us at the prayer advance. I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you here, brother.
Pastor, appreciate you. Oh, love you, Dan.
I love your pastor, and he has a sweet, sweet wife. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord has blessed him, and I've just been looking forward to our time together. And I, when I go to a church for the first time, I don't know what to expect, but I do know that we have a kindred heart. Amen?
Amen?
And the Lord is good. And I would encourage you, if you could, to come every service, because each of the services are going to build on one another. Now, when I'm at a church the first time, unless the Lord just checks my heart. Now, I did a series, for instance, in a church I was in last week. I go there every year. And so I've been going there for years and years. And so I did a series in Zechariah. And so I like to do series when I'm with the church. And this week we are going to just be zeroing in on the Christ life. The greatest truth God ever taught me is that Jesus Christ is my life. Now some would say, well, I gave my life to Christ. Well, the truth of the matter is, Jesus gave his life to you. Amen. And what makes you a Christian is simply that. And I want to talk about that this morning and preach about it. If you have your Bible, let's look together in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I do expository preaching. You say, what is that? That's whatever text I read will exegete and explain and apply. And so we'll just look at this text, and we'll let the text be the sermon. And so when you hear a preacher preach, the best thing can be said about him when you leave is that he said what the Bible said. And I'm not here to tell you what I think. I'm here to tell you what I believe that the Bible really says. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 23 of chapter 1. Well, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, there's two things that last forever here this morning. Your soul and the word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore? Look at that word, wherefore, in chapter 2, verse 1. Now here's what that means. Because that is true, what we just read, then this is true. And if this is not true, then you're not born again. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of being with these dear people. God, would you open our eyes to biblical truth? God, would you do surgery in someone's heart like you did Lydia that day by the riverside? God, would you implant and impute to every person here your truth that will transform them in the inner man? God, hide me, eclipse me, empty me of me, fill me with thee. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. For your glory and honor we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on this particular subject. New life in Christ. What does it mean to have new life? I didn't say your old life made better. I said new life in Christ. I grew up in the country in North Carolina. I grew up in a little place called Denver between Charlotte and Hickory. And when I grew up, we used to knock the knees out of our jeans. Now, my mother did not think it was very good for us to wear jeans with holes in them. I know that may be popular today, but we would knock out the knees. And you know what my mother would do? She'd patch up. She'd patch up our jeans. And when we had knocked that patch out, she would put another patch on our jeans. And so it reminds me of what really has happened to the church. There's a lot of people who have come into the church and simply patched up the old man. They've never really experienced Bible salvation. Now, these people needed to know that they were saved. Let me tell you why. They were living in the days of Nero, and Simon Peter was well aware of what was happening in Rome and around the area because Nero was a wicked ruler in Rome. Nero, at this particular time, had burned down the city of Rome and had blamed it on believers and said Christians had done it. He burned it down himself because he wanted to rebuild the city the way that he would like for it to be. And so he got some criticism. And he rebuilt the city, but yet in the process, he was killing Christians on a daily basis. He was a wicked man. He even killed his own mother. I can't even fathom that. He took his own mother's life. He would capture Christians and he would have his soldiers to tie them to a pole at night, dip them in pitch, and he would set them aflame as they lit up his garden at night as he had his orgies and his parties. He was a wicked, 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 wicked man. He would capture Christians and they would put them in animal skins and allow dogs and wolves to dismember people as they died. And so in the midst of that, these people needed to know. They needed to know that they know. And if you think for one moment that that could not happen in the United States of America, you're deceived here this morning. It can happen to any country at any time because, listen, the devil hates God's word. Amen. And he hates God's people. And America, if you take mission money out of America, Christianity would suffer all over the world. So therefore, we need to realize that persecution is not coming, it's here. And it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And you better count the cost. And make sure that you truly are one of His. Now, as we look at this text, I have three major points. You say, why would you tell us your points? Because some of you are going to count them. When I get to one and I get to two, you'll say, boy, thank God we're at the third one. We're going to go to the house here in a minute. But anyway, I want you to know these points. And you say, well, should every sermon have points. Any sermon that doesn't have points is pointless. And so here's my first point from the text. If you're going to have new life in Jesus Christ, the new birth or the supernatural birth must be experienced. It all begins with the birth. Life must take place with the new birth. Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. Now, how would you define what it means to be born again? Let me help you a little bit. The word born again, see it in verse 23, being born again. In the Greek, or the original, it means this. It means to be birthed from above. So what it means is God in heaven gets out of heaven and gets inside of you. So the new birth is an invasion from outer space. It's when God gets out of heaven and God comes to live inside of you. Now, Barna, he never has ever called me. Anybody ever got a call from Gallup or Barna? I've never gotten a call from any of them. I don't know whether I'm insignificant or what, but they never polled me. But Barna has done a study in this country, and he says, among evangelicals. Now, the word evangelical, I'm using pretty lightly because a lot of people use it, and they just say anybody who professes Christ. But evangelicals are simply those who are fundamental in their beliefs and believe the Bible. Among evangelicals, he asked this question, what does it mean to be born again? And the overwhelming answer was this. It means to commit your life to Jesus. Which is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Now, there's two different Greek words for life. I want you to listen carefully. In the New Testament. Now, when you read your English Bible, you must realize the King James is translated from the Textus Receptus. So I'm going to translate, as the King James was translating, these two words, life. I have 14 grandchildren. I have one grandchild. She's 15. Her name is Zoe. Now, why is her name Zoe? Because my daughter asked me when she was going to have that little girl, she said, Daddy, what would be a good name? I said, Zoe would be a wonderful name. She said, what does that mean? I said, that's the Greek word for the life of God. When the Bible says Jesus has come to give you life, it's Zoe. When the Bible says you have the gift of eternal, it's Zoe. When the Bible says he that hath the Son hath life, 1 John 5:12, it's Zoe. So you find that there's two Greek words in the New Testament for life. The other is the Greek word psychos. You say, well, I didn't know we came to take a Greek lesson in your sermons. Well, I think it's important to know what words are. I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. What do you mean by that? I mean every word is inspired. But there's different words that mean different things. For instance, if you use the word during Pride Month, gay, people know what that means. But when I was growing up and you said somebody was gay, they were just happy. And they are not happy today. In fact, more of them are committing suicide than any other group in this country. So the words life make significance. Now, I want to borrow your mind for a minute. Why did Jesus say three times you're to hate your life in the Gospels? You say, well, I didn't know Jesus said that. Turn with me to John 12. John 12. My wife, we've been married 51 years. She's at my son's church today. And I have two sons that are preachers. One pastor's in Alabama, and one's in North Carolina, about 40 minutes from where we live. But her favorite verse is verse 24 of John 12. It's one of her favorite verses. I can't read that verse without thinking about her. It says, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, Jesus here is about to go to the cross the next week, and he says to his disciples, I'm that corn of wheat that's going to die on Calvary's cross, and out of my death on Calvary's cross, you will be the fruit of my death. And so he's teaching them that he's going to die for them, and they would be the fruit of his death. But then he turns it around to apply to them. And he's going to teach them what it really means to be a Christian. Now, the word psychos, here's what it means. It's the word life. It's used in the New Testament. It means normal life, natural life, or self-centered life. So let's read verse 25 the way it reads in the Greek. I'm going to translate. He that loveth his psychos shall lose it. He that hateth his psychos in this world shall keep it unto Zoe. So when we say to someone, give your life to Jesus, does Jesus want their life? Absolutely not. Bible salvation is not you giving your life to Christ. Bible salvation is Christ giving his life to you. The new birth is him quickening your dead spirit, raising you from the dead, invading your body and taking up residence in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this hating your life, it simply means that God works in you godly sorrow that you see your life as an offense to him and you're a sinner by nature and by choice and you understand that the meaning, maybe not at the moment, or it's when you are converted, you don't need to know a whole lot to be converted. But you need to realize after you're truly converted that it wasn't you giving your life to him, it was him giving his life to you. Now, as you think about this misunderstanding that we have and the true meaning, let's look at the text and find out the third thing, the misunderstanding, the meaning, but notice with me, thirdly, what I would call the means. God has a way of birthing us. We just had our 14th grandchild. Was he born? 2 weeks ago. Yesterday, 2 weeks ago. And I have five children, and if you have children, you'll find out that every one of them are unique and distinct in their own thinking. And so my daughter-in-law, this is the third child they have. They got a three-year-old, they got a one-and-a-half-year-old, and they got a newborn. Guess where my wife is today? She will be with them all day, and she'll enjoy it. She'll come home tired. But anyway, to make a long story short, she was determined to have it with the midwife. Now, she had a problem with the first child, and it concerned us. I mean, I'm just a little old-fashioned. I just think you ought to go to the hospital and be there if something happens, but that's not how they thought. But anyway, the baby was born. Now, when that baby was born, would you agree? No matter what anybody in this country says, it takes a man and a woman to have a baby.
Amen.
And women, I want you to know, only you can have babies. Now, I know there are some people think that men need have menstrual cycles and all that, but I've not ever observed one or had one myself. But I would say to you that you ladies are far more superior at being a woman than a man is. And so, but would you agree it takes a man and a woman? Not two men, it can't happen. Not two women, it can't happen. It takes a man and a woman. Now, in order for you to be birthed into the family, notice what it says in that verse. You must be birthed by the Word of God. Now, we know, if we know Scripture, when we go to John 3, you got to be born by the Spirit. So the two parents that bring you in to the family of God is the blessed Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And so you have these parents. That are in the birthing work and the regenerating work of God is by His Word and by His Spirit. So we find here the means. Would you notice then next with me the message? Look at verse 25. This is the gospel. Now the word gospel means good news that is preached unto you. Faith cometh by hearing. So you got to hear the Word of God. Somebody has to share with you the gospel. You say, well, the gospel's good news. Well, you can't appreciate the good news till you know the bad news. Now, what's the bad news? The bad news is that you have been born into this world physically and you've offended God by just being born. And when Adam sinned, you sinned. And so therefore you came into this world inheriting the curse of Adam and the consequences of his sin. You say, now, preacher, God can't hold me accountable for what Adam did. Well, He does. You say, why does He hold me accountable for what Adam did? I wasn't there when Adam did it 6,000 years ago. Well, God knew that if you'd have been there, you'd have done what He did. So therefore you did what He did, even though you weren't there when He did what He did. Amen? And so therefore God holds you accountable and you're born into this world a sinner and you've offended God and you've broken God's law. And if you've broken God's law in one point, according to James 2:10, you've broken it in every point and you've offended God because you're a sinner by nature and by choice and you're perishing, you're lost. But somebody loved you. Who was it? His name was Jesus. And in the everlasting covenant, God became a man. And Jesus Christ became a man with His virgin birth, and He lived the life that you could not live. He lived a perfect and a sinless life, and God laid on Him all of your sins. And Jesus Christ died substitutionarily, vicariously for your sin and was buried. And God was pleased after 3 days and raised Him from the dead. And that's the good news, is that you can be saved by receiving Jesus Christ as your substitute on Calvary's cross. So I've talked to you a little bit about the misunderstanding, the meaning, the means, the message. But I'll talk to you a moment about the mandate. Now, here's the problem with some preaching. Some preaching leaves out what's not there. But we know it's there because we've read the whole Bible. You say, well, what's not here that needs to be understood here? Is that when the good news of the gospel is preached, you're told to repent. Jesus said, repent or perish. And the reason our churches are filled with people who are lost is they think that you're saved by accepting Jesus. They think you're saved by just asking Jesus into your heart. They think you're saved just by calling upon the Lord in prayer. You're saved when you get sick of yourself. You're saved when you're willing to turn from a self-centered way of living and submit to Christ as Lord. Because that's who He is. And you cannot receive Him as your Savior without submitting to Him as Lord. Now, does His Lordship ever expand and extend? It does. But I don't preach cheap grace, and I don't believe the Bible teaches it. And the reason we have so many people that think they're saved and they're not is because they have come to God on their terms and not His. His terms are repentance and faith. That means you turn from everything that you know is wrong and submit to Him as Lord. And then all during life, you know you're saved because He's been beating the devil out of you ever since you've been saved. I mean, I never had so many problems till I got saved. Most preachers preach, well, greatest decision you ever make in life is getting saved. Well, in Jesus' day, if you made a decision to be saved, you lost your family. If you made a decision to be saved, you probably lost your job. And in this day, if you made a decision to be saved, you lost your life. You don't come to Him on your terms. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever got out of heaven, got inside of you? How can He get out of heaven and get inside of you and you not know it and show it? So let's talk about the next two points. First of all, would you notice the supernatural birth or the new birth that must be experienced? The second thing I want you to see in this text is the scriptural beliefs that will be embraced. Once you have a supernatural birth that you experience, the evidence that you've experienced a supernatural birth is that you become a Bible lover. Amen. You just love the Bible. Amen. And you know the Bible is God's Word. And when the Bible speaks, God speaks. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And so you have, and I, you know, just like my little grandson right now, he just loves to nurse. And so, you know, why? Because that's natural. Now, there's two things a baby will tell you. He'll tell you when he's got a bad diaper, and he'll tell you when he wants to nurse, right? Now, the only problem is that 1.5-year-old little girl still wants to nurse a little bit. And so there's competition there in the house. And they're having to deal with it. But I want to tell you something. It's normal for you to come into this world hungry. Now, some of us live to eat, some of us eat to live. But, I mean, I live, I tell you where I live. If you look on the map, where North and South Carolina come together at the coast. My wife and I bought a place there about 12 years ago, and we finally decided we'd just live out of one place, and I travel out of that, but I live in a little place called Calabash. Anybody ever been there? Well, that's good seafood, good place. That's where I live, right there about 2 miles into North Carolina, Calabash. But my little grandson, his name is Ezra, just born. Ezra. Now, it's normal for him to have appetite. Look at verse 2. I want you to notice this. As newborn babes, see what it says? As newborn babes, the evidence that you're saved is that you desire the sincere milk of the Word. Do you think the doctor had to walk in and say, now, Ezra, I want you to read this chart here about how you're to nurse? Shucks, no. I mean, that boy came into this world. He's a lynch. He's hungry as he can be. I mean, you know, he nurses. In other words, he has an appetite. And how do you know when somebody's saved? They got an appetite. They love the Bible. They love church. They read the Bible and they want to observe all things. They're interested in truth. You say, well, why do we have some members here at Valley View that they don't come to church very often and they come spasmodically? Because they don't have an appetite. Amen. You say, that's judgmental. That's a fact. Amen. In the state of South Carolina, 80%, this is a recent statistic in our state. I know y'all not as much of a heathen as we are, but 80% in South Carolina don't go to church not one Sunday. That's a starting statistic in this country that we have regressed and we've degressed to the point that 80% in a state don't attend church ever. Out of the 20% that do attend church, 10% of the 20% only come once a month. And it's because we have a bunch of people who think they're saved and they're not saved. And the reason I know they're not saved is they're not hungry. Amen. Now I want to ask you a simple question. I'm just a simple preacher. Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Did the Holy Spirit write the Bible? Did the Holy Spirit promise, Jesus said He would, did the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that He promised in John 14, came on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said the Spirit of truth would take the things of mine and tell you what they were. He would teach you the Bible. Is that not what Jesus said? Then why are people not hungry for the Word? See, some of you are not coming back tonight. I know you're not. Been good seeing you this morning, but I know you're not coming. Because you got Brill Cream Christianity, just a little dab of do you. I understand. But it's just a lot of people, they just don't have a hunger for God. No appetite. Now, look at that word desire. I'm going to break those words down. It means intense yearning. As newborn babes, you have an intense yearning. Now, what do you have a yearning for? The sincere. That means the Bible without it being watered down. That's simply a Greek word. It means that you like the Bible without it being diluted. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, aren't you don't like these little preachers that scratch your back and tickle your ears. And you're not turned on by that stuff. That does not do anything for your spirit. Amen. Now, if you're attracted to that, and maybe some of you are, get saved. Yeah. I mean, when you get saved, you have an appetite for the sincere. Now, the word milk, what does that word milk mean? Look at the word milk. You say, well, that means, you don't know what that means, do you? That means basic Bible doctrine. So that means that you ought to be able to stand and share with me the milk that you've been eating. Now, what is the milk? For instance, if any leaders in this church or anybody in this church right now, I could ask you to stand and give me a definition and give me some Bible verses about justification. If I ask you to stand, give me some Bible verses and what the Bible teaches about sanctification. If I ask you to stand and give me some Bible verses and what the Bible teaches about propitiation. He said, now, you come in here, you're an educated guy, you come in here trying to put us down. No, I'm trying to tell you something. We don't know what we believe. Now, he covers that over there in 1 Peter 3:15. Turn right over there, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord. Let me break that down for you. Because they were being put on the spot. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer. By the way, do you know what that word answer is? It means to take the witness stand and to be cross-examined. Anybody who asks you of the reason, in other words, what you believe and why you believe it, that you can take the witness stand, be cross-examined, and you can apologetically, that's the Greek word there, apologetics. You can defend what you believe. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a quiet time? If you don't have a quiet time, you're not walking with God here this morning. If you don't spend time in God's Word. Now, I used to think the most important thing is to read the Bible. Most important thing is for you to mature past that and learn how to meditate on the Word. Meditation. Psalm 1, verse 2. David said he meditated on the Word both day and night. Joshua 1, verse 8, you'll become a success if you learn how to meditate on God's Word. What does it mean to meditate? It means to eat the Word, belch it up, and eat it again. Eat the Word, belch it up, and eat it again. Eat the Word. Now, as you get older, your esophagus makes that happen. I mean, there's a disconnect between your food and your esophagus. Anybody bear witness? Anybody here on Next Hill? I mean, what I'm trying to... I'm being honest with you. And you know, you belch it up and you belch it up and you belch it up. I mean, do you really know? In fact, I would say this is how bad it is. You can hear a preacher preach and you don't know what he preached that afternoon. You can't remember. In fact, we do something in this country that's so degrading, and that is we don't take time to actually meditate and saturate ourselves with what we heard. Appetite is important. Milk of the word. Not only appetite, but application. Look at verse 2 again. That ye may what? Why do you desire the milk of the word? That ye may what? Now, I'm 72. How would you think? Now, don't picture this. How would you think? What would you think if a 72-year-old man walks in here to your church and I've got a diaper on? Or I've got a baby bottle, I'm dragging it. Or I got me a passy. Well, if you don't think there's some older people in a church that have gray hair and hadn't grown up, you just moved their Sunday school class without talking to them. I mean, if this preacher changed y'all's formula, you'd whine forever. I'm just trying to tell you, the truth is, the more you mature, the less you're ever offended. The more you're mature, the more patient you are with people. Because here's how I define spiritual growth. It's not you becoming like Jesus. It's Jesus who lives in you getting more of you. Because you really flatter yourself. And I'll deal with that tonight. You really flatter yourself if you think you'd be like him. The only person that can be like him is him. And he just wants to possess you without doing away with you, but you're not so hot. Amen? Amen? And so it's that way in the Christian life. Well, let me close. Application. Let me talk to you about my third point. I'm there. I'm at third point. There's the supernatural birth you must experience. There's the scriptural beliefs that you will embrace. But then there's spiritual behavior that you'll exhibit. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside. That word laying aside, here's what the Greek word is. It means to strip off your garments as if they're on fire. I mean, you think I'd wear this blade? You say, well, why'd you wear this seersucker? Because it's hot out there. But how many of you think, though, if it was on fire, I'd wear it? It's also a Greek word. It means your garments are soiled in acid. Anybody think I'd wear this if it was soiled in acid? And it's actually in a Greek tense that means to strip off and to leave off. That's why the Bible really doesn't teach rededication. It teaches constant, continuous repentance. Now, I'm only going to deal with one word here. You say, well, he mentions five or six sins here. And why are you not going to exegete all of them? Because all of the other ones come out of the one. He said, get rid of malice. Why is malice the first one? Because once you have malice in your heart, you're a hypocrite. Once you have malice in your heart, you run your mouth. You can't catch up with it. Once you have malice in your heart, you are full of guile. That means to, actually is a Greek word that means to catch with bait. That's what it means. Now, what's the greatest hindrance to God working in your life, if Christ is your life, living through you? What's the greatest hindrance to keep Christ from living his life through you? Unforgiveness towards somebody else. Warren Wiersbe says unforgiveness is the most serious sin in the believer and the local church. You know why there's so many divorces? Unforgiveness. You know why there's so many people that really quit their job where they work? Unforgiveness. What is malice? It's that deep settled hatred that you have. If you read 1 John, you'll realize that if that's a habit, habitually, you're not a Christian. 1 John says that he that is born of God cannot habitually, continually practice unrighteousness. And the Bible also says in 1 John, if you say that you love God and you are unforgiving towards someone and you have that settled in spirit, you're not a Christian. And Jesus said, how can you say I've forgiven you and I'm living in you and I'm not willing to forgive others through you? You're saying that's not what Jesus said. Well, if you understand the Christ life, that's what he said. Because I'll be honest with you, I just can't forgive people. I want to whoop somebody once in a while. And I can get out of sorts with somebody. But I can't stay there. I've tried. Somebody said, how you and your wife stayed together for 51 years? We forgive each other all the time. You say, well, I bet you're hard to live with. She's not so hard either. I mean, it's just, you know, the truth is. I mean, how many of you are married to opposites? I mean, you know why God puts you with an opposite? You drive each other to Jesus. I mean, really, you drive each other to Jesus. And that's exactly right. I mean, Christian life is really about forgiving each other. I want to close by telling you a little story. I was preaching in a church 4 years ago. Maybe it's been five. I did a study that bothered me, and I mentioned it in my sermon. Here's the study. Out of the group that's in here right now, 30% of you, maybe even higher, were sexually abused growing up. And it's usually by somebody in your family, a neighbor, a friend of the family, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, or a parent. And I made the statement in my sermon, if you were sexually abused growing up, only Jesus in you can enable you to forgive them. A woman stood to her feet and screamed. Who are you to tell me to forgive my dad and his brother? Started when I was 8. She got up, she came right to the front. Number one, the pastor should not have allowed that. Because you never know who's packing. You never know when somebody gets angry, what they're about to say or do. And he had a life in law enforcement, so he should have known better, the pastor. But he didn't say anything and nobody, and they allowed her to come. And for 10 minutes or so, she just spewed the venom and the hurt that was in her life. I let her say everything she wanted to say. She's in her 60s. I said, ma'am, you're right. That's never happened to me. And I'm so sorry. that's happened to you. It's evident. Even though you profess Christ, that you don't possess Christ. And you need to be saved. I have preacher friends. I have a preacher friend that's real close to me. He says that people can go through hurts in life and they can live years and years with unforgiveness in their heart. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And what a lot of people are calling revival, when people forgive others with years and years and years of unforgiveness, it's not revival. If a person has that in their heart habitually all their life, according to 1 John, being a new covenant Christian, you've never, ever been saved. The next night, she was saved. I want to say to every person here, you going through times in your marriage, in your life, in the workplace, and you're going to get offended. And you're going to get hurt. But let's turn it around. You've done your share of hurting. Take those clothes off this morning. Throw them down. Lay aside this unforgiveness. Because you're drinking your own poison. Have you experienced the new birth? Do you embrace scriptural beliefs? Is there anything right now? That you need to take off? Through confession, contrition, agreeing with God that it's sin. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. I know what I did to Jesus. I was one of those that said, crucify. I know what he did for me. He loved me in spite of me. And he took my black sin and washed it in his red blood and made me white as snow. And he will do that for you today. Hey, Nero, bring it on. Because I don't have a life. My life is hid with God in Christ. And for me to live is Christ. And for me to die is gain. Let's stand together. Standing together with our heads bowed. Pastor's here. This altar's open. I don't know exactly how y'all respond, but I would encourage you. If you can't come and kneel, you ought to come and stand. If God spoke to your heart today, why don't you obey whatever God said to you? It's not up to me to tell anybody they're lost. Only God can show you where you stand with Him. God spoke to you. And you need to be saved. Come on and be saved. Let the Lord save you. And if you're saved and you've been going through some difficulty, conflict, run to the cross today. Die to yourself. Give up your rights. Submit to Christ. I'm going to pray. He's going to come lead us, I think. Lord, give us grace now to respond to you. Lord, I can't bring anything to this church. Only you can. But I believe I've been faithful to your word today. Now, would you take the word of God and apply it to their hearts? Give us grace to repent. In Jesus' name, amen.